Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Let me pray for the word this morning that we're getting ready to dive into. Father God, thank you for your word, that it's living, that it's active, that it's powerful. God, I pray that Lord, whether we're here in the sanctuary, we're down in the family room, or we're listening online, watching online, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are able to do only what you can do, no matter where we're at, as long as we open ourselves up to you. So Lord, here we are. Speak to us. Have your way within us. God, let us not waste this moment. But show up big in our lives, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're looking for a title this morning, you can title the message Outside In or Inside Out. How many of you have ever made a first impression that was like really good? You know, you made an impression with somebody and you're like, man, I nailed that one. Anyone? You're just like, I feel pretty good. I mean, some of you guys are sitting by your wives and you're like, I got it. I made a good first impression. She stuck with me, right? Or how many of you, all of us, have made an impression that just kind of flopped? I mean, it was a bad first impression, right? There are several things that I can think of in my life. I won't share all of you, but one stood out this, I won't share all of them with you, but one stood out to me this week as I was just thinking about this message. Back in first grade, now I know that was a long time ago, right? And but this image came to my mind, and you'll understand why here in a moment, and you'll wish I never would have shared this first impression with you. But how many remember those first grade love affairs? I mean, they were serious, right? You checked the box yes, or you sent the note across the room, and they checked it yes, and out on the playground, it was blitz. You know, I mean, it was just like, there she is, da-da-da, you know? And so, first grade, Bennett Elementary, Fort Collins, Colorado, and it was a cold winter day. We were still able to go outside back on a day like this, but we were out there on recess, and there she was. Amy, glistening in the sunlight. And my attention was drawn to the love of my life at that point. Because we were serious, man. We all as boys went and got rings from the candy machine and gave them to our girlfriends back then. I mean, it was like another level. And there she was, and I made my way towards my first grade girlfriend, and I approached her, and she approached me, and she grabbed a hold of me. Literally, I'm not lying. I'm not evangelistically speaking on this one. This is legit. She grabbed a hold of me and pulled me to herself. And I'm like, man, what guy wouldn't want this, right? And I'm a first grader. I'm going, this is awesome. And she pulled me towards herself. And I happened to look right at the end of her nose. And she was getting ready to kiss me on the playground, a recess in first grade. And I looked at the end of her nose and there was a green booger. It just ruined the moment. I mean, I don't know what you do with that, right? I kindly pushed her away, took the ring back, and said, see you later. But those first impressions are so sometimes scary, sometimes good. And as we come to today's text, in many ways, it's dealing with impressions. Maybe I would say false impressions. The religious crowd that trolled Jesus, if I could use that modern term, Jesus had trolls in his day too, individuals who were trying to digress or divert people from following Jesus, diverting people from the message of Jesus, and often because they felt like their tradition was more powerful or more comfortable or was the position that people needed to heed to. And so this morning, as we come to Mark chapter 7, it involves this controversy between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And as we look at the text, many of you may think, well, man, this is the 21st century. This stuff does not apply to us. I'm not going to get a whole lot out of this message today as I look at this text, because after all, we are sophisticated people. Can I get an amen? This stuff is archaic, Steve. It's outdated. It really doesn't have much to do with us. And granted, I have to confess, this week as I was preparing for this message, after preaching last week's message was like easy to preach because it's just like, it's inspiring and it's like, oh yes, we're all there. And I turned to chapter 7 this week knowing what was in it, but really I'm beginning to unpack it going, can it snow Sunday? Because this is like a little not so like, type of a passage of text. But then I began to unpack it. I got to be honest with you, man. As I was unpacking it, this gratitude just began to well up within my soul. This hope began to rise within me. And I was like, man, thank you, Jesus, so much. Help me never to forget this element of what we're looking at today. And I pray that hope would rise up within you, because today's text has everything to do with how you and I walk with God, how we approach Him, where we put our hope, what we put our hope in. And you will see in a moment that Jesus is questioned about the dietary law, the ceremonial washings of the day, the Jewish ceremonials, washings that they were so accustomed to in that culture, in that season, and the dietary laws. How many of you are like, thank you, Jesus, that the dietary laws don't apply to you today? You can eat bacon tomorrow morning, and you can eat it again Tuesday morning. I get excited about that. But you look at this, and you came here today, or you're watching online, because you care about your walk with God. You're investigating the reality, perhaps, of God. I mean, does God even exist? Why should I follow Him? Why should I pursue Him? Am I good enough? Can I know Him? And the reality and the practicality of today's text is for all of us, whether you're a believer, whether you're a seeker, whether you're a questioner here this morning. The question is, are we good enough? Ultimately asking ourselves, am I good enough to go to heaven? The concern or the fear of many people is this: if we examine ourselves and examine in detail, I mean like every part of you, every thought, every action, every attitude, everything that you view in private, everything that you consume in private or in public, that the question then becomes, am I good enough to get there? Do I do enough good things? Or won't I be? That if I would stand before God right now, or in coming days, would He look at me and say, man, thank you so much for trying, but I got to tell you, you missed it by this much. I wish there was a next time, but your effort was okay, but just not quite good enough. You're out of luck. How do we deal with not being good enough in the context of life? What do people do? Because the reality is, if we're left up to ourselves, how good is good enough? When do you know that you have arrived and you can stand with confidence before people or before God or and say, you know what, I'm good enough. I've arrived. I mean, we do it. Often people will deal with that idea of being good enough by working harder. If I can make enough money, gain enough standing in my community and in my family, then that will validate me before them, and therefore I will be good enough. Or we do it with appearance. If I look like I have it together on the outside, then if I look attractive, if I use the right filters on my social media stuff, people will say, man, look at so-and-so. They're like looking good. They haven't aged a bit. I'll be good enough. Other people will lean into titles and degrees and education. That education will tell people that I have intelligence and that I'm competent, and that therefore, because I have intelligence and competence, I'm good enough to be in this position. Some would say the answer to men's deficiencies and deficit is politics. That if we just have a certain political environment, then it would help people move into a wholeness, into an opportunity to overcome the deficits, and thus they'll be good enough. Dorothy Sayers, in her book Creed or Chaos, writes this, and I quote, over previous centuries and more, politics had operated on the following basis. What was wrong with human society was not in the human heart. It lay in social structures and lack of education. It was a lack of applying what we know through science. Therefore, if we could just fill those gaps, human society would achieve greatness. But modern history is littered with disillusioned people who thought capitalism would make us better, or they thought socialism would make us better. The sins of the human heart just express themselves differently in each of those systems. Politics is another outside-in approach that doesn't change the human heart. Timothy Keller, in his book King Jesus, writes of C.M. Joad, a socialist philosopher who had been an atheist. Joad wrote a book in 1952, which would be post-World War II Britain, entitled The Recovery or The Recover of Belief. And he writes this, excuse me, "It was because we rejected the doctrine of original sin that we on the left were always being so disappointed by the refusal of people to be reasonable, by the behavior of nations and politicians, above all, by the recurrent fact of war. Both the behavior of the people and of the leaders were inexplicable to his circle of intellectuals." Joad argues, because they didn't believe in sin, Lord David Cecil said this after the Holocaust, The jargon of the philosophy of progress taught us to think that the savage and primitive state of man is behind us, but barbarianism is not behind us, it's within us. It's inside out. Religion at times becomes that for people. If I just do certain things, then I'll be okay. Then God will be okay with me, and I'll be all right with God. I mean, every religion has that, doesn't it? I think of Islam, the follower of Allah, or the follower of Islam will say, make this statement always. I mean, it's a pillar of their faith. If Allah wills, then I will make it. And so they have this mindset of, I have to do enough good things to tip the scale, and even then, I won't know if I will make it to heaven because Allah wills. I mean, there's no hope, there's no security in that, but yet that is a premise of their faith. The Jehovah Witness or the Mormon will knock on your door. And part of the reason why they're knocking on your door is not because they're necessarily concerned about your eternal state, but they're trying to work their way. They're trying to earn enough reward, if you will, to be able to step into heaven. Christianity, unfortunately, people, if they're not careful, if they don't stay Christ-centric in their focus, will begin to think, if I do enough charitable things, if I live by a moral code, which is outside, which is are good things, but their hope becomes in that moral code instead of Jesus Christ, then they get diverted. And the answer to man's inadequacy is the gospel. Can you say amen? The gospel correctly diagnoses the situation. I mean, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this, and it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. In other words, not even you, not even me. When I looked in the mirror this morning at myself, Paul was writing, no one is righteous, not even you, Steve. None of us are ever going to be good enough on our own merit and kindness to apprehend a holy and perfect and righteous God. Our sin is our problem. For the follower of Jesus, for the Christian, we come to God not based on what we do, but based on what God has done for us. That He took our deficiencies, He took our sin, our punishment, that when we put our faith in Him, our deficiencies, which we all have, our brokenness, which we all have, our sin, which we all have, is canceled out, and we're clothed in that moment in His righteousness. That then is the basis of our relationship with Him. And it leads me to live a certain way, not out of a sense of earning God's favor, but rather that God has shown his favor to you and to me. That he loves me, that he loves you. That he has shown me his love through his death and through his resurrection. Therefore, you do what you do, not to try to earn his love, but that you may walk with him in his love. See, the reality is this, and you've heard me say this before, but God can't love you any more or any less because of your efforts. He loves you in spite of your efforts, no matter how great or how small they are. God loves you because you're his. Therefore, as we exhort you, as we admonish you to read your Bible, you're not reading your Bible to earn your righteousness badge. You're not pursuing the Lord in that way. You're not praying because God will love you more if you pray. You pray because God has loved you and invites you into deeper communion with him, and so you want to fellowship with him. I mean, that's part of the reason why we're doing tonight, is that you and I have the opportunity just to come. And Steve, I'm not very good at prayers. My prayers are really long. I pray for my meal, and it's like the same prayer that I've been praying for 5 decades now. It's not very deep, but yet, you know what? God doesn't say, oh, man, that's a 10 in that prayer. I'm going to answer that one, but this one. No, man, we just come on the basis of who he is and what he invites you to. We love him because the Bible says what? He first loved you. So we do what we do because it's all about fostering relationship and it's all about living life to the fullest. With all of that being said, all right, go to Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 23 this morning. We aren't going to read the entirety of the verse. I'm just going to read a little bit and then make some comments, and we're going to make our way through it. So here we go, right? I told first service, man, we're getting ready to go. It's like the turkey getting ready to go into the oven and whipped cream on the pie Thursday. You ready? Amen. All right, thank you, Myron. There we go, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. So you have the Pharisees, and if you're like, who's that? They're a sect of Judaism. They were strict. They were the literalists of the Old Testament. They were very legalistic. And you have the scribes, and the scribes were responsible for copying the Old Testament. They were responsible for copying the Old Testament scripture. And they were the interpreters of the law. They were the interpreters of scripture. And so these two parties, man, they hated Jesus. And because he didn't conform and adhere to their religious tradition, that's why they hated him. And the tradition was this, that they were separated. What was going on is that the tradition was separating them from the Word of God. And so if I can use this term in light of modern context, these trolls were making a 90-mile trek to encounter and dialogue with Jesus and divert Jesus. In verse 2, we pick up this way. And they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And this was a long process on how you go about washing your hands in their day. And verse 4, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to their tradition, there's that word again, of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Understand this, tradition, as they are referencing tradition, they are not referencing, when they say tradition, they are not referring to the Word of God. They are referring to the teachings of Judaism. They are referring referring to the book of the Talmud, which was rabbis would interpret. They would give their perspective on the Old Testament scripture, and they would put this in the Talmud. And the Talmud was like this gigantic Webster 4-volume type dictionary book. It was absolutely huge, and it included all, like, well, this is what this means. And the rabbis would say, well, this is what this, you know, this law means this, and they would kind of unpack it or try to unpack it and put it to their understanding and not the understanding of which God had written it for. And so it was the interpretation of the law and how to keep it. And it was a big book, as I said. And so some of the things that you would read, if you would open up the Talmud, here's some of the traditions that they were to hold to. The first one, or one, would be this. You couldn't take a bath on Sabbath, because if you got water on the floor, you would have to wipe it up, and that would be seen as work. So therefore, you can't take a bath on the Sabbath, because if you got water on the floor, which all of us do when we get out of the tub, right, or the shower, you can't wipe that up, because now you're working, and you can't work on the Sabbath, because that's dishonoring to the Lord, and now you come to church and you stink because you can't bathe on the Sabbath. Aren't you glad? Man, aren't you glad? Just look at your neighbor and just say, right? Another one is you couldn't help someone who was sick on the Sabbath, but you could keep them from dying. My mind, Monty Python, I'm not dead yet. Sorry. Comes to my mind. Oh, I'm sorry. See you later. We'll get to you another day. Call me if you do die, though, and I'll come and help you. I mean, how many know that's so burdensome, right? Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount, he began to, like, really deal with this, the tradition of the elders, when he began to unpack in chapter 6. You've heard it said. You've heard it said, don't murder. I say to you, don't even be angry. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, right? So Jesus begins to attack the tradition of the elders by saying, I say to you. And when he says, I say to you, what's he do? He takes them right back to the Word of God instead of the traditions of the day. And whenever we put tradition before the Word of God, it takes us, or it can take you, off course spiritually. And whenever that happens, we move away from the heart of God. That's what Jesus is dealing with here. He saw these traditions as bondage. And whenever tradition becomes that, becomes this is how we do it, it can move us away from the heart of God. Anytime we elevate tradition, or the tradition of what we came out of or came up under, I mean, like many of us in the room, I didn't grow up in the church, so I don't really have a church background, but I've been in the Assemblies of God long enough. I know the traditions of the Assemblies of God. I know how we roll. So if you've grown up in the Assemblies, you have tradition. If maybe some of you are Presbyterian, and you have Presbyterian in your background and how they do church, or Catholic, or Baptist, or maybe you don't have any background in church, and so you're just like, man, I don't know, I just do whatever. And we put our tradition, perhaps, or we can, over the Word of God, and we place ourselves in a position that takes us off course to where this is how we do it. We do it because this is our tradition and not necessarily because the Word of God. And the reality is, and the truth of it is that it isn't that we're against fellowships or denominations at all. It's that we want to be true, and we want to be for the Word of God. Amen? And if the Word of God says, hey, do it this way, then that's the way we do it. That's the way we respond. In our Christian circles, at times, tradition has said these type of things, that if you are female, you need to wear your hair a certain way. Right? I told first service, oh, man, only if it was as simple as wearing your hair in a bun and the presence of God would come. Only if it was that simple. Ladies, please, begin to wear your hair in a bun. But it's not that simple. But yet that was a tradition that was very prevalent in the church for a while. Or it's all about what you wear. So you have to wear a suit and tie, or you have to wear a dress. And you can flip it to the other point where, man, I'm not going there because I want to wear a t-shirt. And God doesn't show up if it's all about how you dress. But and you're more or less just saying the same thing. You're just flipping the other side of the coin. They do it by knocking on a certain number of doors, and you'll earn merits with God, and therefore then you'll be able to have a better standing with God. If I do penance to the priest, tradition, extra biblical tradition, and we could go into a bunch of different things that we've seen played out. All I'm trying to get us to do is to trust Jesus and to trust his word and to be doers of the word of God. The only way you and I know forgiveness is not through our doing, but through what Jesus did for you and I. And you can be confident in that. And that's the good news of the gospel. What you and I could never do on our own, Jesus did through one act on the cross and his death and his resurrection. And we come to him not on what I do for him, but on what he did for me. Verse 5, Mark 7, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." See, outside versus the inside. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of man." Jesus, how come you aren't following the traditions of men? These guys, these Pharisees and scribes are asking Jesus. And Jesus is more or less saying, listen, I'm not interested in your lip service. I'm interested in your heart. You can look at James chapter 2, verse 14, as examples of a heart that Jesus pays attention, that the Father pays attention to, and a heart that is off course. Don't set aside God's word for tradition. Jesus gives us, then he gives them this example in verse 9. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die.' But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,' that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. In many such things you do." So what's he talking about real quick? Not to be lengthy in unpacking this, but what's going on is how many know the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is this, that you should honor your father and mother, right? That doesn't mean honor father and mother until you're 12 years old and then it changes. You don't have to do it anymore. It doesn't mean until you're 16. It doesn't mean until you're 20. It doesn't mean until, you know, you're married and have your own family. Therefore, you don't have to honor your father and money. No, it's the principle of giving honor to whom honor is due. Your father and mother is deserving of honor. And so what they were doing is that they were skewing for a tradition of men to kind of be able to sidestep and spiritualize a heart condition. They said, listen, instead of saying, "Hey, mom, dad, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to help you out as life unfolds for you and you progress in years and you need more of my help. I can't help you because I've dedicated everything that I have to the Lord and it's his. And I'm sorry that I'm not able to care for you. Like you probably need me to, but it's all unto the Lord." And so they spiritualized a tradition over the commandment of honoring your father and your mother. They are circumventing God's heart and intent, empowering people to do that as well. Verse 14, and he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. How many of you know that is a really good passage of scripture to read the week of Thanksgiving? Right? Bring it on Thursday. Everything I eat is all good for me. It's not going to defile me. Anyway, that's not what that's saying, but tradition appears 6 times in this passage of scripture. Jesus is saying the remedy of your defilement is not what you do on the outside. The remedy always starts internally. It's not that the outside isn't important. It's that God wants to change us from the inside out. Remember C.M. Joad's words, "The barbarian within"? That's what God wants to deal with. Man wants to try to change from the outside in. That's the point Jesus is making here. Verse 17, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciple asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.'" The outside can't change the inside. Understand this. Mark makes this editorial comment here that's uncommon to Mark in his writings. And the comment is this. The editorial comment is this. "Thus he declared all foods clean." You and I, you know, we read that probably in our devotions and we just like glance over that. But don't miss the significance of that statement. Who has the power to declare things clean? Only God does. You read the Old Testament, the dietary law. Who declared the dietary law? God did. Now who's declaring the dietary law clean? God is. It goes hand in hand with what we looked at last week when Jesus approached the boat. Get a hold of yourself. Do not fear. It's I am that I am. I'm here. Now he's making another declaration of his Godhead. Who has the power to make you and declare you clean? God. Jesus is saying, "I am God." Verse 20, "And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness.' All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. What is inside of us determines what happens around us and to us." True? If you don't have an encounter with Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what happens around you won't change what is in you. And what is in you is sin, and what is in you is marred, and what is in you is broken. And how many know, because you come to faith in Christ doesn't make you perfect, right? You have your brokenness. I mean, I was looking at this list earlier today in first service, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I got a great example about pride in my own life. It just happened yesterday, right? As you know, Christmas is coming upon us, and so I'm like, hey, Robin, I want to decorate the house a little bit different on the outside with lights this year, and I'm not going to do the icicle thing, man. We're going like with the big bulb deal this year. This is big. And so we knew the forecast yesterday was supposed to be rainy, and I was like, I want to get it done, and we purchased some lights, and I was excited. Put my belt on, and I was ready to work. And went out there and laid them out, and we didn't buy enough, and so I had to go back to the store, and went to the store that I got the original ones at, and guess what happened? They're out. Went to another store, they were out. Went to another store, found them. Bingo. And they were soft, so they're LED lights, soft white. So that's what I needed, because I wasn't going to put the soft white next to the green or the blue, like, you know, white lights. That's not Christmassy. And so I bought the lights, and they were soft white. Put them up. Caleb helped me. We're like, yes. And I was trying to be chintzy with my light, because in times past, I've just done the icicle thing, so you can like space your holders every like foot and a half or whatever, and it's all good. But I was putting them on the big bulbs. I was like, I'm just going to do that. And got done, and I was like, Robin, come out here. Plugged him in. She walks out there, and I knew what she was thinking. The minute I looked up at him, I was like, I know what Robin's going to say. She's like, what do you think? Well, I think I need to do this and this. Yeah, I think so too. She was very gracious to me. And she's like, but the lights don't match. I was like, I know. And so got up Saturday morning before it started raining and pulled out the ones that didn't match and rehung them so they were going to hang right. But before I did that, I brought the ones that I needed to take back to the store in, and I just like set them on the table, and it was kind of cold out, and I was just like, I want to be done with this project because now we're going like 5 hours on hanging Christmas lights. And so put them on the table. I was like, these probably need to warm up, and I need to go back out there. And so put them in the box, and I'm going back out there. And so she's like, well, how? It was just a simple question. Sincere, honest, pure motive question. Well, how do they go in the box? You know what I'm talking about. When you try to like, they're not going back in the box like you got them from. I was like, I looked at her. Like, really? Just like stuffed them in there and just, fine, I'll just do it later. And she, that's not what she meant. And she's like, well. I went outside, was trying to joyfully hang Christmas lights. And the Holy Spirit's going, well. Is that some pride? And so I was like, yeah, it's probably some pride. Well, tomorrow gets even more applicable for you, doesn't it? Yes, Jesus, forgive me. And Robin came out. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, all right? I was dumb. I shouldn't have responded that way. I'm stupid. And she's like, yeah. No, she didn't say that. She was very gracious to me. And so we talked a little bit about it a little bit later. I came back in. Caleb came upstairs because he was in the kitchen when I had my meltdown. I'm like, hey, man, I'm sorry. He's like, it's all right. And I was like, well, thanks. But coveting and wickedness and sensuality and deceit and evil and slander, it can all be in there. If you don't have an encounter with Christ, what happens around you won't change what's in you. Therefore, we need to make sure we're leaning in and we're always stepping to Jesus. What is in you will come out on the outside. What is in you will determine what you do and how you act. See, that's what separated. You're like, well, then, Steve, what's the point of following Jesus? I mean, you just fessed up and spilt your dirty laundry on the platform. I mean, is Jesus really helping you? To which I would respond this way. What is in you will determine what you do and how you act. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is within me, that he's able and willing to speak to me in my brokenness and say, I want to work within you and I want to pull out that stuff so that you can love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that pride will get in the way. But if I'm broken and I never receive Christ, I'm not going to be open to the counsel and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it all starts with relationship with Jesus. Verse 20. And he said, what comes out of the person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person. All of those start on the inside, and they come out and affect those that are around us, and they affect our eternity if Jesus isn't our Lord and Savior. It's a big deal. You have to deal with the heart. No human effort, no human remedy can solve the condition of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. If the worship team would come. When we make a decision to follow Christ, You know what happens? That activates this transformation process from the inside out. I mean, the reality is none of us are perfect, amen? But it's what we're allowing Christ to do in us. Titus 3:5 says this, and I love this, as Paul is writing Titus and exhorting him, encouraging him, giving direction to him as he's leading this church. And he says of Jesus, and he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying to Titus? You know what he's saying? If I could just kind of bring it up to our terminology and to some of the things that we talked about today. This is what Paul is saying to Titus. The things on people's lists won't save them. Because the reality is what, right? You talk to somebody, most people, if they don't even consider themselves deeply spiritual or, you know, maybe not even following after God, you ask them this question, hey, do you think you'll go to heaven? Most of them will respond, what? Well, man, I hope so. And you ask them the follow-up question well, why do you think you'll go to heaven? And what's their response? I'm a nice guy. I'm a good neighbor. I work hard. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my husband. Did a pretty good job being obedient to my parents. I'm an okay kind of guy. I mean, you know. And they begin to do what? Make a list. I'll get to heaven because of all this stuff. Hoping that list is good enough. And there's only one thing on a person's list, though, that will save them. The answer is, I'm going to heaven because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. He died for my sin. His righteousness undid my unrighteousness. And now I am clothed in his righteousness. It's all because of Jesus. Isn't that freeing? That's such a good reminder for all of us. No matter how long you followed after Christ or how long you've been walking with Jesus, to remind ourselves, and if I could just put it this way, in the words of Paul there, but according to his own mercy. In other words, Jesus mercied me. He changes you from the inside out. In other words, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's not Jesus and my list. It's not my list and tradition. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.